Noticing some things that's happening here, particularly between the eunuch and Philip. There's so much that can be taught from Acts chapter 8. So many things that are taught to us here that can be studied about the church, about authority, about doing Bible studies, teaching men and women the Word of God. And we'll see that Philip is the main character here that's talked about in Acts chapter 8. Of course, Saul is noticed in the first four verses. Verse 4 says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." This was a great dispersion of the church at Jerusalem. And obviously this was working into the providence of God, because in this verse we see the actual implementation of the Lord's command in Matthew 28:18-20, Mark 16:15-16, "To go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." At the beginning, the church was, for all intents and purposes, confined there in Jerusalem. They couldn't stay there. You remember that in Luke chapter 24, the Lord said that repentance and remission of sins would be preached to the whole world, beginning in Jerusalem. And then it would go out into Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, that had to happen, because God intended that His gospel be preached. And as Paul will say later in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He's talking about himself and the other apostles. And, of course, also by implication, men such as Philip. Because Philip in this chapter is going to preach by inspiration. This point, this time, the time frame of Acts chapter 8, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. They couldn't just pick up a New Testament and say, "Here, read this or study this." It had to be by inspiration. They had the Old Testament, yes, and we'll see how that plays into the eunuch and his situation. And so, they were scattered everywhere. And one of those that was scattered or went out away from Jerusalem was Philip. Now, we pick up Philip in Acts chapter 6. And Philip was one of the seven men that was appointed by the apostles, or set in place by the apostles, to look out and take care of the physical needs of the congregation in Jerusalem. You will remember that the Greek Christians, the Gentile Christians, Grecian Christians in the congregation in Jerusalem were murmuring against the Jewish Christians and saying that the Grecian widows were being neglected. The apostles said that it's not meet or appropriate for us to leave the Word of God in order to take care of tables. And so they told the congregation to look out among you and pick out seven men that were, or pick out men that were worthy. They had to be faithful, they had to be full of the Holy Ghost. In other words, able to do the work of the church. And so they ended up picking seven. And those seven men were brought before the apostles, and the apostles appointed them. Now the congregation didn't put them in place. They just submitted seven names. If something had been wrong with one of those seven, the apostles would not have appointed them. Well, Philip was one of that number. The other was Stephen. Another one that was Stephen. The others are mentioned as well. Now, Stephen, his death is recorded in verse 60 of chapter 7. And so, after that, Saul's going to wreak havoc on the church, and Philip will go out away. Now, in verse 5, we notice that Philip went down to the city of Samaria. The city of Samaria is in the region of Samaria. As a matter of fact, the city of Samaria was the former capital of the 10 northern tribes. This city was established by Omri, that is, Ahab's father, years and years ago. And so, this city would become an important city in Palestine. And at this time, the Samaria was inhabited by a mixed lineage people. They were half Gentile and half Jew. And so this is an important step. We're now leaving Jerusalem, the seat of Jewish culture and religion, and stepping out away from that and beginning to preach the gospel to somebody who's not just Jews. You can see how verses 1 through 4 of Acts chapter 8 come in as very important to us in understanding the spread of the gospel. This is the background for doing Bible studies, brethren. This is how they were doing these things in the first century. This is how these things came about. And so Philip goes to the city of Samaria and he begins to teach and to preach. Well, in this account, we have, of course, Philip coming, and while he's in Samaria, he performs miracles and teaches and preaches the Word of God. He does the miracles to confirm that he was able and capable and authorized to teach the Word of God. Remember, he did not have a New Testament to take up there with him and say, here's what the Word says. They didn't have that. So he confirmed what he revealed to them by inspiration, by the working of the miraculous. Now we also find out in that same account how it was that Philip was able to work the miraculous. And that's also mentioned in chapter 6 concerning the apostles laying their hands on the 7. Now that may not necessarily have been in order to impart them with miraculous, because they were already filled with the Holy Spirit before they came before the apostles. So it could have been extra, something else given to them in some way, or it could have just been they received the appointment and blessing of the apostles. But we're going to find out as we notice this chapter, we'll see how it is that Philip was able to work any miracles at all. Because when he went to Samaria and preached to the people, many believed and were baptized. Now notice verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, notice verse 13. Then Simon himself. Now, it speaks about Simon that before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. They even said that this man, Simon, is the great power of God. Well, he was a sorcerer. He was an illusionist. He was someone who was able to trick the people. Did he have any spiritual power, scriptural power? Not at all. He wasn't a child of God. He was a sorcerer. Sorcery was condemned by God, of course. Now, he believed what Philip preached, and he obeyed it. Now, notice verse 13 again. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he, Simon, was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done by Philip. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. We want to ask a question. Why? Philip was already there. He'd already preached. Why do apostles need to come? The reason for that is that they needed the laying on of the hands of an apostle. And in this case, two of them, Peter and John. Who? That's Peter and John. When they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus. It is possible, now there are those today of the holiness or Pentecostal persuasion who may say and could say and have said that you're not as fully saved or in a fully covenant relationship with God until you, quote unquote, receive the Holy Spirit. That is a miraculous sense. Well, this verse refutes that. They were baptized, and since baptism, being baptized in Christ, brings you into salvation, remember 2 Timothy 2:10, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, you are as saved as you can get when you're baptized into Christ. You don't need any special anything else. This laying on of the apostles' hands was not for salvation. It was for the purpose of being able to do the miraculous. Now, this is also how Philip was able to work miracles, and that's how these brethren, those on whom the apostles laid hands, were also able to do whatever miraculous powers that God saw fit to give to them. And that, of course, what they received, of course, would have been up to God, because God's the one that gave the power. God regulated and put down the rules that it couldn't happen unless an apostle laid his hands on you. Very simple. So, notice here in verse 17, this is how it was conferred, this miraculous power. Then laid they their hands on them, that the apostles so did, and they received the Holy Ghost. That is, they received the ability to work the miraculous to whatever extent was pleasing to God. Now, here's Simon the sorcerer coming along. He's seeing this happening. What's he going to do? He's going to ask to buy apostolic power. Well, how is that going to come out? Now, what we do in learning in this is especially for us as a child of God that errs, that goes in, that begins to sin, how do you take care of that? These verses tell us very plainly. All right? Notice verse 18, Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. He offered them, the apostles, money, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Simon was asking for apostolic power. He was asking to lay his hands on somebody and have it so that that person on whom he laid hands could do the miraculous. Now, notice what Peter says. But Peter said unto him, this is verse 20, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God, that's apostolic power in this context, may be purchased with money. You thought you could buy apostolic power? I think not. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Now, why did Peter say that? If you go back to Acts chapter 1, you find out that Peter outlines what has to happen, what has to be, that are qualifying credentials of a man before he could be an apostle. He had to have seen the risen Lord. We're talking specifically in that chapter about Matthias, the choosing of the two, between the two by God, of who would take Judas's place. And Peter goes through those qualifications that a man had to have. And Simon did not go with them. He was not taught by Christ, and he had not seen the risen Christ. He did not qualify to be an apostle. So that's why Peter said that you have neither lot nor part in this matter. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Now, what does he tell Simon to do? You remember, verse 13, Simon also believed. He was a child of God, just as saved as anybody else. He'd been baptized into Christ. Now, what did he have to do when he went back into sin? Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Now, why didn't Peter tell him to confess his sin? Because he had confessed it to them already. He asked them, give me this power. Let me buy it. Let me buy this power. He didn't have to tell them what his sin was because they already knew it. But he had to repent of his sin. Included in that, of course, is that he realized that it was wrong. And he so said. And he will. Notice this. Verse 23. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. What Simon is saying, I believe you. I believe you, Peter. I have sinned. That's what he's saying by that verse. Pray that none of this you've just said. What did you say, Peter? That you're in the bond of iniquity, that you're in the gall of bitterness, and that you'll perish. Pray for me that none of this will happen to me. And so, yes, Simon did repent. And obviously, he was forgiven of these sins. Now, what he did past that, we have no idea. That is how that was handled. And that's our lesson for us as children of God. This is why we say that you need to repent of your sins, confess them as widely as they're known, and pray for forgiveness. Did Simon have to be baptized a second time because he sinned after he had been baptized and become a child of God? No, he did not. You can only be baptized once. Any other time is just getting wet. Baptism is a one-time act. And if you got it right, which is implied by the fact that you were baptized, that is, otherwise you wouldn't say that you were baptized, you would say that you just got wet. Okay? Now, we'll notice the next section, and I believe we have time to notice some things. And this has more immediate reference to us, and particular as a study that we started this morning. This next account with Philip is going to be a Bible study. Now, we don't have details as to exactly what Philip preached, because the sermon is not given in detail, such as it is in Acts chapter 2, where we have details concerning what Peter preached. It does tell us that he and the 11 also spoke many other words to them. But the main thrust of what he was saying was recorded. Now, we do know what Philip did preach in principle. And we know how he started. So this is an important lesson for us to learn. Now notice verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, this is in the age of the miraculous. God sent an angel to speak unto Philip to tell him where to go. He was in Samaria, and now he's to go south toward Gaza. To go to the place which is desert. Now, the word desert here has to do with uninhabited. Not necessarily dry and without water, as we think of the word desert. These are places, wilderness areas. In other words, this was an unpopulated or scarcely populated area. So, what's the next verse say? Philip arose and went. Well, why did he go? Because the Lord told him to go, and he has a work to do. Now, we would ask this question. Is God going to send an angel to you today in the year 2011 and tell you to go preach to a certain person? No. Why? Because we have the completed Word. We are no longer under the miraculous. Not anymore. You notice 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 following there, through verse 10, it tells us, "And that which is in part shall be done away. But that which is perfect is come." That's when all of this miraculous will end. He says we prophesy in part and we know in part. What part, Paul? The part of the gospel dispensation in which we live. That is the miraculous part of the dispensation. In other words, the time frame of Christianity, which is now, beginning from the cross to the future, as long as the earth stands. What are you doing, Paul? We're prophesying. We have knowledge in part. We understand and we're working in this part of that dispensation. But when that which is perfect shall come, then that which is in part shall be done away. This part of the Christian dispensation will cease. When? When that which is perfect, that which is complete, is come. What is that completed thing? Well, it's not Jesus Christ. It's the law. It's the completed Word of God. Right here. When it's finished. In the written form. Is what we're talking about. Now, what's going to happen today? Well, Jesus has given us the Great Commission, as I mentioned before, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's what Philip was obeying. How do you know to do that today? Not because an angel told you, but because the book tells you to do it. Well, that's what Philip's doing. So if we wait until an angel tells us to go down to Gaza, we're going to wait until we die. And we'll never teach anybody in that form. Now, number 27 here, verse 27. He arose and went. He obeyed what God told him to do. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And it is likely here that this Candace is not her actual name. It is a title. An Ethiopian royal title. Queen of the Ethiopians. And this eunuch had charge of all her treasure and had come to worship in Jerusalem. Now he was returning. You remember that all the Jewish males, he was obviously, well, one would imagine he's a proselyte. Three times each year, they had to return to Jerusalem under the law of Moses. Now, this eunuch doesn't know that he's supposed to obey the gospel. Doesn't know that yet. Well, Philip's going to help him out here. If we look at Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 2, we'll find out that this eunuch, because he was not anatomically whole, was not allowed to come into the temple, the area of the temple to worship. He had to stand out away from the rest of everybody else. That was the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 23 and verse 2. And so, this speaks of his good heart. If we look at Luke chapter 8, we'll find out in that parable of the soils, that there is one soil that when it receives the word and brings it in and obeys it and brings forth fruit. Now, we'll find out, as verse 11 says of Luke chapter 8, now the parable is this, that the seed is the word of God. Now, Philip's going to preach that and plant that seed. Now, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6 that God's the one that gives the increase. He said that he and Apollos had planted and watered, but God giveth the increase. The power is in the seed. Romans 1 and verse 16. And Philip here is going to preach that word. He's going to plant the seed. Now, we need to understand, is the eunuch good soil or one of the three that was bad soil in the parable of the soils in Luke chapter 8? Now, we'll find out. He was returning, verse 28, and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Well, that's an indicator that he was trying to study and know what the law of God was. In this case, he was studying from the Old Testament. And in particular, the passage that he's going to be studying comes from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. There's a reference there. Now, he comes to the eunuch, and God tells Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And here's how Philip starts the Bible study. Mr. Eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? Well, that's a good place to start. If it worked for Philip, it'll work for you. If you find somebody reading their Bible, you could stop by and ask them, do you understand what you're reading? Or something to that effect. It might develop into a Bible study. Now, here, some people say, yeah, I do, leave me alone. But the eunuch didn't say that, did he? He had the proper heart. Notice verse 31. He says, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him, obviously in his chariot. Now, we're getting a glimpse, a further glimpse, of the eunuch's heart. Is he that good soil? Yes, he is. And we'll see that coming out as we continue to read. And so Philip and the eunuch are together. And it tells us here that the place of the scripture which he read was this, and this is up from Isaiah 53, a prophecy concerning the coming of the Savior, the coming of the Christ, and in particular His death on the cross. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Well, that's exactly what happened to the Lord. He was led to the place of crucifixion like a lamb or sheep to the slaughter, and it says that he was as a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus did not defend himself. Defending himself before Pilate and his executioners as to his deity and who he was and so forth. He did converse with Pilate, yes, but he didn't make a large oratory and all of the teachings and things that he did in other times, proving his own deity, proving who he was. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't make that kind of defense. In verse 33, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. He died the death of a criminal for us. Now, since the eunuch didn't know about Jesus, and he didn't know about the New Testament, he would normally would ask this question that he's about to. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Who is Isaiah talking about? Himself or some other man? Is Isaiah talking about something's going to happen to me? To Isaiah? Or is he talking about somebody else who's yet to come? And then, notice what Philip did. And this is what you need to learn to be able to do. And experience will bring you to this. Philip's going to do it by inspiration. It doesn't mean that he couldn't have taught some things on his own as well. It doesn't mean he's incapable. But Philip is going to do this by inspiration. What did he do? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at Isaiah 53:7 and preached unto the eunuch Jesus. He took advantage of what the eunuch was learning. He took the eunuch from where he was and took him to Christ. That's how you do a Bible study. That's how you convert people. And it takes practice. It does. Try to figure out where they are. And we talked about that this morning. If you have an atheist or an agnostic, you can't start in the same place with you can with somebody who already believes that God exists and that the Bible is the Word of God, but they don't understand what they need to do in order to be saved. You have to take them from where they are, or you won't go anywhere. And that's exactly what Philip did by the direction of God. So we know this has divine approval. So what did he do? He preached to him Jesus from an Old Testament prophecy that was talking about Jesus. That's very handy, very easy. You could do that today as well. Go to Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. Go to Daniel 2. Go to Isaiah 2 and Joel 2. Talk about the establishment of the church. And we've talked about that in quite a bit of detail already. Pick up in the Old Testament and bring them forth and lay out the case for Christ, for the church, and bring them into the New Testament. That's what Philip did. Doesn't tell us all that he preached, but notice what happens next. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? How do you think the eunuch knew what he ought to do? How do you know? How can you know that Philip preached baptism to the eunuch? Because the eunuch didn't know about it before, and he asked the question. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He realized not only that it was a time to do so, but that he must be baptized. He said, what doth hinder me? It's time to do it. And I'm ready. What does that mean? Philip told the eunuch, you must be baptized in order to be saved. That's what Philip said. There's no doubt about it. The exact words that he used, we don't know. But he did preach that. And so, the eunuch needed to learn a little bit more. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. What did he have to believe? Well, he's going to make the confession. Okay? What did he confess? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in confessing that, Jesus, who is the man Jesus, who is the Christ, the Anointed One, that He is the coming One, He is the Savior, and that Savior who is Jesus, who was Jesus the man on earth, is also God. That's what that confession says. I believe that Jesus, who is the Christ, is the very Son of God. Remember that in their culture, if a man said that I am the son of so-and-so, I am his equal. There's a lot to that confession, brethren. There's a lot. That's another reason why you need to teach people. They need to know that Jesus is the Christ and what it means, and that He would build one church, and that He is God, before they can make that confession. If they don't understand that, they cannot confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He is the Christ. They can't make that confession unless they know those things. And if you don't teach them and they confess that and you baptize them, all they're getting is wet. We don't want that to happen. And so, it tells us that Philip and the eunuch both went down into the water, and Philip baptized the eunuch. And what happened to the eunuch? It says that when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. And what did the eunuch do? He went on his way rejoicing. Why did he rejoice? Well, that's easy to understand, isn't it? He knew he was saved. Why? Because Philip laid out the case. He started in the Old Testament and proved his case to the eunuch. The eunuch was of good heart. He accepted the truth and he obeyed it. It was simple. And the eunuch knew, I have done what God has commanded me. I am now in a saved condition. That's all the reason anybody ever needs in order to rejoice that they're saved. That's all that it takes. You can have that same rejoicing if you know that you have done that which is right. Romans 8 and verse 16, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The eunuch was able to bear witness here. He had the witness, I mean, of him, in himself, that I have done what the Word taught me to do. That's through Philip. Now, how did the Holy Spirit bear witness with the eunuch's spirit? He did so through Philip in preaching the Word. Philip could say, I remember what Philip told me to do. I remember what I did. I compare the two, and both of them are in harmony. Therefore, I have done what God has told me to do. The Spirit bears witness with His Spirit that he is a child of God. God taught what must be done. The eunuch knew he had done what God had taught him to do. And so he knew he was a child of God. That's our purpose. You should have that as well. Compare what you have done against what the Word has said, and then you can be completely without doubt that you are a child of God. And if you're being faithful before God, you can know that if you die in a faithful condition, you will be saved. Remember 1 John 5 and verse 13. That you may know that you have eternal life. These are the very things that we have to teach and preach to other people. And that's how you do it. And so, this type of sermon, what we can learn here in Acts chapter 8, is so timely as we begin our study, Sunday morning studies, on how to do Bible studies. Study things of this nature. It's laid out. The book of Acts is a book of conversions. How did that transpire? What did they do? What did they preach? If you go back and look at Acts chapter 2, you'll find out that Peter also at that time went back to the Old Testament and proved his case and converted 3,000 of the multitudes that heard him. And then on and on, they kept doing the same things. That's how we do it. That's our mandate. That's how you fulfill the Great Commission in teaching and preaching the Word of God. So if you're here today and you're not a member of the Lord's Church, you need to become a member of the Lord's Church. You need to obey the same gospel that Philip preached and the eunuch believed and obeyed. Could be that you're here today as a child of God and you have some sin that you haven't reckoned with. You haven't repented of that and gotten away from it. What do you need to do? Acts chapter 8 tells us that too. If you're a child of God and you've become unfaithful, you have sin you haven't taken care of, repent and pray that the thought and intent of thy heart might be forgiven thee, just as Peter told Simon to do. Brethren, chapter 8 of the book of Acts is extremely comprehensive. We need to study it and know it and do it. Do what it tells us. Are you here today and are subject to the Lord's invitation? Now is the time to either be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins or to be restored unto faithful service. Or it may be that you simply require and request the prayers of this congregation. We stand ready to help you. Now is the time as we stand and as we sing.